Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on already. First up is Cindy. She's listening in Buffalo, Missouri. Hi, Cindy.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm okay. I'm a Jehovah's Witness, actually, and I'm just curious what you've got to really say about Jehovah's Witnesses, because I've been kind of excommunicated.
Yeah, well, Cindy, I have often said that virtually every single aberration to authentic Christianity begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And that is the first and foremost problem with the Watchtower organization. They compromise the nature of God. And you probably know this as well as anyone, in that they're teaching their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking, three-headed God invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. So in Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he becomes merely human, and after his crucifixion, he's recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And that leads to Jehovah's Witnesses denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ because, according to Russell, your founder, the body that hung on a torture stake, as opposed to a cross, either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. According to Orthodox Christianity, what happened is Jesus rose from the dead in that body, and he is forever in that body, and as a result of that, we have hope because we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the major issue, although there are many other issues, Cindy, has to do with the nature of God. We believe, according to the Scriptures, that there's only one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. And the reason we believe that is that's what Scripture teaches. We also recognize that while it is incomprehensible, it's not illogical, because what Scripture is saying, Cindy, is that there's one what. In other words, with respect to the nature of God, there's only one. With respect to persons within the Godhead, there are three. So there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. And again, I can't fully comprehend that, but I apprehend that in the Scripture, so I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. But what the Watchtower organization has done is they have said, that's incomprehensible to me, so I'm going to reinvent it. And therein lies the problem.
Well, you know, there's something else that's always been kind of confusing, too, is that Jesus, he says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And that there's only supposed to be 144,000 that take of the cup and take of the bread, but yet he says, all do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah, and that's a good point. I mean, the Watchtower clearly teaches that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven and a great crowd of others who are then relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They can partake of communion, as you allude to. The earthly class cannot. Now, the problem here, again, is a misapprehension of Scripture. When the Bible speaks of the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, it is talking about the full complement of God's people, which is to say, from one vantage point, the full complement of the people of God is numberless, a great crowd. From another vantage point, it is numbered 144,000, and that number is meant to communicate something about the great crowd, which is to say, it is saying the apostles times the 12 tribes times 1,000. So it's talking about true Israel, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and even in our epoch of time. So it's talking about the full complement of true worshipers of God who received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. It's not talking about one class and another class. The Bible doesn't talk about classes of Christians. We are one in Christ, and as such, we are living stones in the temple of God, of which He is our head.
Right.
So, you have been disfellowshipped, you're being shunned, but you should think of this as a great and glorious opportunity to embrace the real Jesus Christ. So if you realize that you're a sinner, and all of us do, in the quietness of our own room, we know we're sinners. If you realize that you're a sinner and are willing to repent of your sin, which is to say, turn away and move in a different direction. Do it God's way instead of doing it your own way. And if you embrace Him as Savior and Lord, then He will be yours and you will be His, and no one will ever snatch you out of His hand. Then when you're baptized saying to the world, I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm identifying visibly with the body of Christ. So this is a glorious opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and enter into a glorious eternal relationship with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb.
Right.
Do you want to do that?
Sure.
Well, I want you to be enthusiastic about this, because if you're not, you don't understand what this is. When I became a believer, I was told that, in essence, the King of the universe was offering me the greatest gift you could ever receive. And we're like beggars reaching out our hands to receive the gift of a king. He did what we could never do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live. And He offers us His perfection as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can only reach out our hand and receive what He so graciously is offering to us, eternal life. I mean, Cindy, I couldn't talk to you about anything greater. If I offered you $1 trillion, I don't have the capability, but if I did, it would be insignificant by comparison. You watch these publishers' clearinghouse sweepstakes, and someone wins $1 million or wins $500,000 or wins $10 million. They go crazy. Well, this is, by comparison, so much greater. You're receiving the gift of eternal life, which means that you will never die. When Jesus appears a second time, you're going to rise. Your body is going to be transformed, and you are going to be very much like a caterpillar, which becomes a butterfly. You'll be the same physically, but you'll be different organizationally. That's what you have to look forward to. If you really desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, and this phone call, this conversation is a divine appointment, I can lead us in a prayer. Now, there's no magic in the words. It's just me helping you communicate to God the intent of your heart.
Okay.
Do you want to do that?
Sure.
Well, Cindy, let's pray together. And again, remember, there's no magic in my words. It is simply the intent of your heart. Simply say this, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That you have provided a way for me to have a relationship with you.
That you have provided a way of relationship with you.
I realize that I am a sinner.
I realize I'm a sinner.
I repent of my sin.
I repent of my sin.
And I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life.
I ask you to come into my heart.
And be my
Savior and Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen. You know, Cindy, if this was genuinely the intent of your heart, the angels are even now rejoicing. And, you know, again, I want to be so clear that there's no magic in a prayer. It's not like you just bought an insurance policy. But if that's the intent of your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to live within you and give you a renewed perspective and give you the opportunity to be a living stone in the temple of God. And I don't want any quick fixes, but if you will hang on, because I am coming to a station break, we will follow up on you. We will give you the materials so that you can be discipled and be folded into a healthy, well-balanced church. So please hang on. Don't go anywhere, because we're not called to be converts. We're called to be disciples, learners, or followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our callers. Next up is James. He's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, James.
Hi. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, so I had a question about replacement theology, what your understanding of that was, and kind of your opinion on it.
Well, there's a couple of things I would say about that. On the one hand, it's sort of a pejorative term that is used for those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish. So this ultimate pejorative phrase has been coined for those who are denying the heart of dispensational eschatology. In fact, not only are they called replacement theologians, but they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And there are popular dispensationalists like John Hagee who say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. But the church has never replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel biblically. So I think the very people who are using this phrase actually should be looking in the mirror because the phrase applies to them. Denotatively, replacement theology happens to be the dispensational belief that national Israel is going to replace the church as the focus of God's plan during a 7-year tribulation period.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, because I got the question asked to me by a Messianic Jew that said, hey, what do you think about this? And I was like, I don't have any idea what that means. So.
Yeah, I think what's important to recognize is that if you are in Christ, whether you are Ruth in the Old Testament, who looked forward to Christ through types and shadows and ended up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she was a Moabite, or if you are someone today who embraces Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, either case, you are true Israel. So there's only always been one chosen people. They're made up of every tongue and tribe and language and people. And they are the ones who are followers of Christ. Again, in the Old Testament, through types and shadows, in the New, after Christ has come. But in both cases, they're one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree.
Excellent. So kind of like in Hebrews, we're talking about being grafted in, calling Christ.
Yes, and that's the mystery of the gospel. The two have become one, and we are one because we are in Christ. You know, that's one of the things that Paul makes clear in Galatians chapter 3. He says that Abraham only had one seed. And then he is explicit by saying not seeds, plural, but seed singular. So Abraham only had one royal seed. And that royal seed, says Paul in Galatians 3, is Jesus Christ. And then he says, if you are in Christ, well, then you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. He says, whether you're Jew or Greek, has nothing to do with your genealogy or your nationality. Whether you're slave or free, has nothing to do with your station in life. Whether you're male and female, has nothing to do with your gender. If you're in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, he says, and heirs according to the promise. Not only so, but the Bible makes clear in the words of Jesus Christ himself, there are those who say they are Jews, but they are a synagogue of Satan. And to those who claimed we are the sons and daughters of Abraham, Jesus said, well, I can make sons and daughters out of these stones. The point being that the real followers or the real sons and daughters of Abraham are those who find themselves in Abraham's royal seed, Jesus Christ.
Excellent. Awesome. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much. Written about this in a couple of places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times, and why it matters today. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mary, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Hey, I've been reading a Bible. It's called the Daily Bible, and it does Old Testament and New Testament each day. And The more I read about the Old Testament, I'm having a real puzzlement as far as, because it seems to me like God was a very angry God in the Old Testament, and he was quick to anger more than pushing it. And then when you see Jesus, it's like a total 360, and it's really being, it's kind of perplexing me, because it's like two different gods. I hate to say that, but I mean, I believe in Jesus Christ, and when I read the old Bible, I was like, surely this can't be the same God.
Well, I can assure you, Mary, that it is. And let me quote to you what Jesus said in Matthew 23 when he was talking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He said, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and full of wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets, and you decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell?" Now, the reason I quote that in part is simply to disavow the notion that somehow or other Jesus is meek and mild. No, Jesus had righteous indignation against sin and those who would lead people astray into the abyss, those who would take children and rob them of their faith, those who would prey on the weak, those who loved their traditions more than they loved God. So Jesus, who is God, is the self-same God that we have in the Old Testament, whose eyes are too pure to look on evil, who cannot tolerate wrong. Furthermore, let me say this. If you want to find the most violent, brutal act in all of the Bible, you don't find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament, where you have the sinless Son of God who suffers more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we might be redeemed not only in time, but also for all eternity. Now, what I'm saying in essence is the God of both Old and New Testament is not schizophrenic, is absolutely the same God, but we have to recognize that the love of God demonstrated in the Old and New Testament is counterbalanced by the justice of God. So when someone says, "My God is a God of love," their God may be a God of love, but in that case is only a figment of their fertile imagination. The God of the Bible is a God of both love and justice. And in the Bible, we see a reconciliation of that love and justice. And ultimately, we see that in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I'm reading some of these. I think we're in Numbers now. But it's like, Moses kept him from basically destroying all the Jews in the first place, because he kept on getting mad at them. And God's got furious. He was putting plagues on them. He's like, "Stand aside, Moses. I'm just going to destroy him."
Yeah, but
Moses is like, no, don't do that.
Well, but this is not capricious. What you have to understand here is that Moses is the ultimate lawgiver. And now Moses, in contradiction to the law of God, is violating the command of God because he wishes to please his Midianite wife more than he wishes to please God. And so the Midianite wife has to do the commandment for Moses. This is why God was angry with Moses. And this makes perfect sense. I mean, if I had, God forbid, a child who now is an adult culpable for extravagant, immoral behavior, even the kind of behavior that might take the lives of some children and maybe some women, for me to be indignant or angry with a righteous anger would be completely consistent. And we're talking about those who are called to be representatives of God to the people. That's what Moses was to the people. He was God to the people in the sense of the representative of God to the people. And now he is violating the most basic of laws that ultimately will point forward to Jesus Christ, in which the civil and ceremonial laws find complete fulfillment. And so you can see that God would be angry with Moses because the lives and eternal destinies of millions are at stake. So when you start to put this into perspective, you realize that the worst thing that can happen is not to die. The worst thing that can happen is to have the wrath of God abide on you for all eternity because you don't want a relationship with God. And Moses was the one who mediated that relationship to the people. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.